Dear congregation, with God's help, we want to consider the passage that we read together from Acts 16, but focus on its main message. And I just want to read for that verses 30 and 31. And brought them out, that is, the jailer brought Paul and Silas outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Our theme is a simple confession. And first, we want to look at a slave girl. Second, at a prison guard. And then third, at a vindicated gospel. A gospel proven to be effective and true. A simple confession. First, we want to look at that slave girl. As Paul and Silas went, and Timothy and Luke too, they were there too, because Paul says, or Luke writes, "we," he has included that, at least in this part. They went to meet with these women, and maybe some more men had joined, and it was a small church, there was no synagogue, but there was already the beginning of a Christian church. And as we went to prayer, we went to prayer, so Luke included, we read in verse 16, "Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a certain girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this she did many days." I just want to imagine that. Here they go to this prayer meeting, and this girl is following them and shouting all the time. She's possessed. She cries against Jesus. But with a surprising ending. "As we went to prayer." Maybe it was only every Sabbath, but it could have been also every day for a little while. These people were so enamored with the gospel, they maybe wanted to meet daily. It says so, she did many days. It doesn't just say many Sabbaths. A slave girl. Abused by her masters because she supposedly could foretell the future, soothsaying, fortune teller. It was a very profitable business. Everybody would like to know the future. As we talked about this morning in the class, we'd like to know the will of God, and they wanted to know the will of the gods. A spirit of divination she had. Divination, that's the divine. Speak on behalf of God or the gods. But in the Greek, it's actually, I don't know what's happening here. I think this thing is falling off. Oops. In the Greek, it says actually a spirit of Python. You know what a Python is? It's a snake. It's quite something. They actually in these areas, they pictured their god as a snake, as a python. It was an unholy spirit, spirit of Satan and the demons. And you know how Satan is termed in Scripture? Satan is termed a serpent. One who's filled with hatred against God and against his Christ. This poor girl didn't know that. But the demon knew. This poor girl was used for financial gain for these men. They were heartless. Israel was warned to not be involved in what we read in Deuteronomy is called the abominations of those nations, witchcraft. That's why today too we should be careful to stay away as far as we can from the occult. Including the horoscope. Seems an innocent thing. Okay, what does the horoscope say? All right. Don't get into it. Don't dabble with it. Don't allow the evil spirits an open door. Don't listen to music. Often is demonic themes or movies. Or even games. People always have been eager to pierce the veil of the future, to want to know what's happening next. Even if they would sell their soul in the process. Do not be one of them. Don't let Satan get the advantage over us. He goes about as a roaring lion, yes. But more frequently as an angel of light, impersonating the voice of God. This was what's happening in Philippi. The Oracle of Delphi was part of that. Python, the goddess, was worshipped, and supposedly she could tell you what was going to happen to you. So this girl was crying against Jesus without realizing it, but at the same time, she was actually witnessing of Jesus. Because he was speaking truth. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation, which show us how to be saved. And I say it purposely that way, because remember what later the jailer will say, how shall I be saved? What must I do? So every time Paul and his fellow travelers went to prayer, this happened. Or maybe you can identify a little bit with that. If you know when you're about to read or pray, something happens that distracts you or disturbs you. The phone rings, or your computer pings, or your phone has an announcement or something. Or you do family devotions. You're just about to begin and one of the children knocks over a glass of water or something happens, falls off a chair. Those interruptions are not accidental. I fear we, as a country, maybe even as a church, we're quite directed by what's visible. Yeah, we know there's angels, and we know there's devils, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe that they tempt us? In many ways. You see, there's a greater battle than the one that meets the eye. I've witnessed many times where even as elders would have a meeting or as a consistory and we get in an argument and it got a little heated. I would say, brothers, the battle is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting each other. We're on the same side. Fighting evil. Let's not be tempted into getting into an argument and heated argument and get angry with each other. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's happening. That's why he says, put on the whole armor of God. And this battle is fought most fiercely in the church. Not so much in the world, because she's got the world. Satan's got the world. But he's trying to disrupt and disturb and destroy. If he cannot get at God and at Christ, he will try to get at his church. Just crying against Jesus, but actually witnessing for Jesus. Because as they walked, I can just imagine as they walked through the streets to go to that riverside, that people were listening and looking, and they would not maybe have noticed Paul and any other men if this girl had not yelled at them. So now people are looking up. What's she talking about? What? These men, servants of the Most High God, show us the way of salvation? Show us how to be saved from what? Who is this? So they were like a walking announcement by means of this girl. She followed them, all the while witnessing against Jesus. That was the demon's intent. But for Jesus, that was going to be her blessing, without realizing anything of it. Of course she was right. These were the servants of the Most High God. I don't know if she followed them all the way just to the river, or if she even joined the prayer meeting. Maybe heckled even further. Happens sometimes. You see, this girl didn't know that, but the demons did. You read it a number of other times in the New Testament that the people didn't realize who Jesus was and didn't believe it, but the demons did. An example, Matthew 8:29. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The Pharisees and many people didn't believe he was Jesus, the Son of God. But the demons did, and they trembled. They knew the time of destruction, torment was going to come. But they had to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, without the blessing of being saved by it. She did many days, but Paul, I should maybe say, but God used Paul. Being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Isn't that something? So she cried against Jesus, but she witnessed for Jesus to be saved by Jesus. That's what you see happening here. And the difference is not Paul, but the name of Jesus. You read that several times too. Peter and Paul, they always acknowledge that, no, it's not me, it's the name of Jesus. See, Satan and his demons don't fear us. They don't tremble for us. They see us as an easy prey. But as soon as we name the name of Jesus, they tremble. Delivered. Now, we should not use that name as a magic wand. I said it this morning too. But at the same time, when we put our trust in that name, we lay hold on God as he has laid hold on us first. Otherwise, we wouldn't name the name. We would only name that name to mock or to curse like the demons do. Paul didn't ask. He commanded. He didn't talk to the girl, but to the demon. You see, Satan and his demons knew that they were about to lose a great deal of their power. The first 4,000 years of the world, Satan and his demons had almost unlimited power over the nations of the world. There was one nation that served God, and even there he often was able to disrupt and deceive and destroy. Time came to an end, because the gospel is not going to be only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. It would come to the entire world. Satan and the demons believe that their destruction is certain, and the power is now limited. As the gospel goes to all the nations. The disciples were also were privileged to cast out demons. But lest that we should think that that's a way of evangelizing, Jesus made it very plain at one point when the disciples came back, 70 of them, not just the 12. In Luke 10 we read that. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name." They're excited about that. And it was an amazing thing. But you know what Jesus said? He says, "Rejoice not in that the spirit are subject to you, but that your names are written in the book of life." Names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice and don't pursue demons, exorcism, or all that kind of miracles or supernatural things. But rejoice in the fact that the name of Jesus is revealed and that your name is written in heaven. If it wouldn't be, you wouldn't have confessed the name. To the prison. Now the prison guard. The slave girl saved. She was declaring that these men show the way of salvation. These men show how a sinner can be saved. And then we get to the prison guard. You would think that everybody would be happy that this girl be delivered of that demon. But that's not the case at all. Her masters are furious. Verse 19 we read, "When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas," I don't know where Timothy and Luke were at that moment, but they're not included, "and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them," Luke doesn't say us, "to the magistrate, saying, 'These men being Jews do exceeding trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.'" That's false accusations. These men were lying. They were not troubling the city at all. They brought peace. They delivered by God's grace a girl from the power of an evil spirit, and she's now under a Holy Spirit. There's come peace, not trouble. And what they said in verse 21 too is not true at all, when they said they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, being Romans. These people are Jews. It was already in those days, anti-Semitism. It's been always, ever since. It began really with the rejection of Jesus by the Jews. These people cried out, "His blood be upon us and our children." They had no idea what they were saying. It's still going on today. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you've been taking notice, but anti-Semitism is on the rise. In America, too. And America is one of the last countries to support Israel. Anti-Semitism. And it was not true at all that they were teaching customs contrary to the Roman law. As a matter of fact, in the early days of Christianity, the Romans tolerated Christians. They thought it was a Jewish sect, and they had a policy that they would conquer nations but respect the religion of every nation and leave them alone. It's not until later that Christians were persecuted. So these masters of the girl were lying. They were not interested in the customs of the land or whether or not it was lawful what these people did. They were hurt in the pocketbook. They lost their gains. They made much money off her. They were not patriots. They were not zealous for their traditions. All they cared about was their money. And of course, it's not just money what people care for, but it's what you can buy with it and do with it. Is it often the case? When it hurts the pocketbook, we're prone to turn a blind eye to certain things. If it means loss, financial loss to us, how tempting it is to give in to that temptation, isn't it? And being Jews, there weren't even 10 men in that area to start a synagogue. They couldn't be big troublemakers in that city. It's a large city. And another thing is really what you notice there is how angry they were and how violent they were. Already in verse 19, they caught them and drew them, like they pulled them to the marketplace, to the rulers and to the people. And then look what happened in verse 22 and on. How angry and how senseless. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off the clothes and commanded to beat them. They were all around Paul and Silas, and they were beating them and tearing off the clothes. Verse 23, when they laid many stripes upon them, many blows, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. They didn't just put him in prison, they cast him into prison. And then the jailer, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, because he was afraid that he would lose them. So he put them in the most terrible place. The inner prison was usually a dungeon underground. And made their feet fast in the stocks. Put their feet into stocks, that is two pieces of wood, over top of each other and then locked. Now that normally was already painful. But even more so, after having been beaten and all that. It was more a lynch job than a court case. And these magistrates knew it. We'll get to that in a bit. Because they come back later and they want Paul to leave. They say, oh, you can go. Paul, when he wrote 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, it says, when he comments on what happened here, that they were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So he comments on what happened in Philippi. So the jailer threw him in the inner dungeon, and there they were. I tried to imagine that. Beaten, thrown in a dungeon, put your feet in a stock, painful. You couldn't lie down, you couldn't sit up. What would you have done? What would you have said to each other? You know, Paul, we should have never gone on this trip. It's just too hard to bring the gospel to Europe. We shouldn't have done this. Or maybe more theologically correct. Say, you know what? These people definitely are not among the elect. They wouldn't act like that. Or maybe like contemporary Christians, what would they say being there? You know, they would say, God wants us to be happy. So this cannot be the place of his choosing. He doesn't want us to be here. He wants us to be happy. And what do we see instead? Amazing. What they did. You know what they did. We read it. At midnight, so it must have been a long day. You think they would fall asleep if they could sleep in the stocks. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Another witness. You wonder how many prisoners were able to sleep that night. They heard him. Now, it's one thing to sing psalters and praises comfortably seated in a pew or at home. It's another thing to sing it in a dungeon. But that's what they did. That's what they did. Amazing. Later, Paul wrote from another prison when he was in Rome. He wrote to Philippi. He wrote a letter to the Philippians from another prison in Rome. This is what he wrote. Philippians 2 verse 7. If I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And then later in chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, it's one thing to write that from a comfortable seat, from your couch at home to a friend. It's quite another to write this from prison. That's quite something. He knew something about the joy of the Lord being his strength. What a witness. But also what a trust. What a confidence in God that this did not happen by chance, and it wasn't for their ill, but for their good and for the good of others. Even for us today to hear this and be encouraged by that. And the commentator says, the lesson here is that praise in hard times always reaps a harvest of blessings. If you could stop complaining and instead turn around from that thought and pray and praise God for the good we have, particularly the salvation through the name of the Lord Jesus. So while they were doing that, suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Isn't that wonderful? Just like happened in Jerusalem when the apostles were in prison, when they were questioned by the Pharisees, when they came back home, we read too that their place was shaken too. Chapter 4 of Acts, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Bands loosed, says the chains and the shackles fell off. They just fell off. The stocks was just opened. Their feet were free. They were free altogether. The doors were opened. The bands were removed. The doors were opened. Not just physically, but also spiritually. There's more to this all than meets the eye. It was not just open prison doors. Hearts were opened. Not just iron bands broke or fell off, but the bondage with Satan was broken in this prison. Just imagine this. You know, this prison keeper, he must have slept because he was awaking out of his sleep. Seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. supposing the prisoners had fled, because that would happen. If you were a Roman guard and your prisoners escaped during your watch, you would die. And then the most honorable thing would be in that society to kill yourself. That at least you died as a hero. But Paul saw that happen. He cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. None has escaped. You don't have to kill yourself." And then he, it says in verse 29, called for the light, that's the jailer, and jumped in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. A different treatment now than he had earlier that evening when he threw them into prison and thrust them in. Now he falls at Paul and Silas' feet. I said, "What? Sirs," he addresses them respectfully, "sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How can I be saved? The same word about salvation and saved is with that slave girl when she cried out that these men bring the salvation of God. Show how to be saved. It was revealed to her. And somehow it became the desire of this jailer. And they said, "Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing that such a tough prison guard, I'm sure it was a tough guy. You don't become a prison guard being weak physically. You got to be a tough guy. But you wonder what he heard that night. You wonder what his last thoughts were when he fell asleep. Maybe he heard the singing yet, maybe not. Maybe he heard what happened to the girl. Maybe it was the talk of the town, who knows? The prayers and the praise of Paul and Silas, and maybe the testimony of this girl, was at work in him already. Now, whatever it was, God can and does work in a miraculous way. Normally, he works in a gradual way by having the Bible like we all have, and we search the Bible, and we get to know the Lord. But sometimes he works in drastic ways. Suddenly. Other times, gradually. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. That should encourage us also to bear witness to others. And to think also about lost cases. Maybe in your family and among your friends. We call them lost cases. Maybe they left the church. Maybe you've lost hope. Nothing is beyond the reach of God. As you can see in this story so beautifully portrayed, the way of salvation. The girl testified of it, and the jailer asked about it. And they were both saved by the very same name. The girl heard it when Paul told the demon to leave the girl in the name of Jesus. "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And here Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." He could have also said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," which often happened. Because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ is the Messiah. The word Jesus is the same as the Old Testament Joshua. Jahweh saves. That's why that name, they were always called to hallow that name and to call upon the name of the Lord. Not just upon the Lord, but to name his name, to acknowledge his presence. That's what happens too when you hear your name said, you look around, you feel acknowledged. If we have that, how much more God has that? Saved by the name. And that brings us to the third point. As we go from the slave girl to the prison guard, we come to a vindicated gospel. But the power of the gospel is not just shown and proved by the demon cast out of the slave girl, but by the jailer and his household saved, and even the magistrates humbly coming to Paul and acknowledging what they had done wrong. It was a public display. You can be sure the whole city knew it. Not only what happened with the girl, if the talk of the day was about the girl, there wasn't much more talk after that. A prison collapsed, and none of the prisoners escaped. That's unheard of. I'm sure if ever a prison was destroyed by some earthquake, you wouldn't find all the prisoners just sitting there the next day. A vindicated gospel. Proven to be true in many ways. Not only personally in the lives of these people that came to faith, but a witness to the entire town. All through a simple confession. A simple confession. I find it remarkable that this great apostle Paul didn't do any theological discussions. He just got right to the heart of the matter. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Not you may be, possibly. Certainly. What would you have said? What would you say? What do you say if people would ask you? How can I be saved? Somebody at work would come and talk to you, or what would you say? Start with a theological lecture about God and about all this, and it's all true. And it happened too, we read that later, they took them the same hour of the night, it says verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. In other words, they got into more detail. But they set the main thing up front first. First things first. We heard this morning in the class, we were talking about it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the other things will be added unto you. Foremost. You see, people do know in their hearts they're sinners, whether they acknowledge it verbally or not. Why do you think all these people are all over the world? Why do they have always religions? Why do they do always sacrifices? Why do they call upon gods? Why do they go to extreme lengths to be sure of eternal salvation? They know. They deny it, but they know. This jailer just expressed that. And Paul directed him straight to Christ. So all the other things do come. They spoke to him the word of the Lord. And he may not have immediately confessed, but upon discussion, it's clear he confessed because he could be baptized. What would you say? If a person says, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, ask questions. What do you mean by that? So you believe in Jesus. What does that mean for you? And as you then dialogue with each other, you can see the specific need. Maybe they've heard of Jesus. Oh, I believe he was upon this earth. Or I believe indeed he is the savior of sinners. I know that. See, they can dialogue about it. But the key thing is that simple childlike faith, trusting God based on his word, then true, today still true. So it doesn't make any difference if you're 80 plus or if you're under 10. or teenager, confessing your sins and putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who lived and died on our behalf. Remember I said this morning, the veil rent. The way is open. Paul said to the Athenians that this God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. To your dialogue, but keep it simple. Keep it focused. He even said, and thy house. That doesn't mean that all of your house will be saved when you get saved, but all those in your house who believe in that name will be saved. Each and all had to believe and still have to believe on Jesus. A simple confession and an open door. An open door for the gospel. As I said, not just the prison doors, but their hearts and their minds were opened to inquire after the only way of salvation. All these people were already religious, you see. They worshiped these gods, Python and others. Endless names of the same evil demons. The way of salvation. What must I do to be saved, truly saved? Well, the girl already confessed. The demons knew it. What a beautiful picture now that some indeed were saved from demons without ever being aware of the fact that they were under the control of demons. This girl evidently was severely possessed. But all those that have not believed in Jesus, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And then we read, so they talked further about it, and it became clear. It says, verse 33, the same hour, he washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his, straightway. What a beautiful picture of a double washing here. The jailer washing the feet of the disciples, maybe washing off blood. And in turn, he washed from his sins. A double washing. And again, to say that the whole household was baptized doesn't mean that it all came to faith, but it may well be. God worked in very powerful ways, and especially in the beginning, thousands of people were saved, even on the first, very first day of Pentecost. And many more thereafter. It was an extraordinary time. The gospel was spread from the Jews to the rest of the world. So, we read about Lydia and her household. We read about the jailer and his household. There's nothing new there. We read about Abraham and his household being circumcised. All that were born and bought in his house were circumcised. They became part of the family of God. Doesn't mean they all were necessarily saved right away. But many of them were. If they but came to faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus to Zacchaeus. In Luke 19, verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. And that word comes right now to us. This day, salvation has come to this house. How many times already? Has it worked repentance and faith in this name? Are you still holding out? For whatever reason. Remember what I said this morning? It's presumptuous not to believe. It's offensive to God to resist such a simple and clear call to be saved. Matthew Henry says, about this day is salvation come to this house. Those of thy house that are infants shall be admitted into the visible church with thee, and thereby placed into a fair way for salvation brought to them. And be they ever so many, let them believe in Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved. They are all welcome to Christ on the same terms. That's what Matthew Henry says about this. Beautiful. Set apart people. Set apart in order to not only be declared God's people, but to actually be God's people. By confessing the name. In the Old Testament, it was the name of Yahweh who saves. The New Testament, the name of Jesus. It's the same Yahweh who saves. And then we see an amazing end, an inspiring end, about the vindicated gospel. He's not only vindicated in this girl and in the jailer and many around in their household, but even throughout the city. For some reason, it doesn't say why. In verse 35, you read this. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, police officers, saying, let those men go. So the magistrates, when it was day, they sent some officers to the jailer telling him to let the prisoners go. They were already free. Let those men go. But why would they do that? And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul and says, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. He doesn't seem to realize what's at stake here. Paul does. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned. There was not even a court case. It was a lynching mob. Being Romans. The magistrates didn't even know that at the time. And have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately, secretly? Nay, verily, but let them come out themselves and fetch us out. And then the sergeants told the words to the magistrates, and then they feared even more when they heard that they were Romans. Because if you treated a Roman like that, anybody was to be treated with a court case. But more so with Romans. They got special protection. You read that several times in the New Testament. So why did they do that? I just kind of imagine, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I'm just thinking, perhaps these magistrates were saying, you know what, we got swept up last night in something we should never have done. We shouldn't have done that. If the emperor hears about that, we will lose our privileges. So they decided to send the messengers to the jailkeeper, and so let these men go. They're free. I don't know what other conversation took place, but then Paul says, no, that's not going to go that way. It's interesting, right, how the Apostle Paul at certain times did say that he was a Roman, at other times he did not. At this time he didn't. He could have prevented a lot of pain and suffering if he had said right away, hey, we're Romans. But he didn't. In God's providence, he didn't think of doing that, or maybe he didn't want to do that. But now he does. You wonder why? Why did he now claim his rights as a Roman citizen? Well, I think it was to vindicate the gospel. To not leave this city in the cloud of darkness with the people thinking that they were rebels and troublers of the peace, but that people would now remember, no, they were not troublemakers. Something very remarkable happened. These people were messengers of the Most High God and spoke of salvation. So it was to vindicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not about him, not about Paul. Otherwise, the people would not have respected the gospel that was proclaimed. It seems that that was the reason. So it was a very public display of the gospel being vindicated. At every turn, every point, every aspect of it. You wouldn't think these Philippians would ever forget what happened. Now, the blessings and victories of the gospel are not always as prominent as this, and as sudden, as remarkable, as mysterious, as powerful, as miraculous, but it's still the same power. For the girl, it was an immediate deliverance of that demon. For the jailer, it was a confession, and he believed, and he was baptized. Maybe much less emotional and experiential. And the same with the rest of the people that came to faith. Not always with pomp and splendor and special experiences. Because, you know, the essence is not the feeling, but the faith that produces the feelings. Sometimes it produces a feeling of great joy and great peace, but sometimes it does not. Maybe often it does not. So God keeps us humble and in dependence upon Him, so that we won't run away with the gifts, forgetting the giver. So it may not always be that remarkable, but always inspiring. There was a church now in Philippi. There's a church in Hull. Many churches in Hull. Maybe not as many in Philippi at this time. We are privileged not only to hear the word of God, to be here again tonight, but to reflect upon the question, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you did, you're saved. If you did not, you're lost. You can go to church all your life. You can sing all the songs and pray and read the Bible. But if you do not humble yourself to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. But today, this message still comes to you. This word, this about this simple confession. So often we forget that, don't we? When we grow up, we get older, we forget what it is like to be a child. That's why the Lord Jesus put a child in the midst of them once or twice. And I just tried to think about a child standing there, looking around, all these big people. And then Jesus says, except you be like one of these little ones, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And why did he put a child there? Because children trust. They believe what you tell them. We should be like that. Believe what God tells us. As simple as that. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That doesn't mean you have everything done for you, but not yet everything in you. You still have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But this is the moment of justification. To believe you're saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.